Hey guys, we want to thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We hope that this encourages and challenges you in every area of your life. We are excited to be in a series called Defining the Enemy. Let's listen in as we identify the true enemies we face in our everyday lives so that we can understand what we are battling against.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Men's Summit podcast. My name is Todd McIntyre, the lead men's pastor here at Gateway Church. And I have a very interesting job. My job is to help men become men, help men to really take their place as the leaders in their homes, in their marriages, with their children, at their jobs, to understand the power that God has given them as men to really lead in the areas that a lot of us have failed to lead in. You know, we've all heard stats of the fatherless generation. We've all heard these stats and how bad our country is, our culture is, because men haven't taken their place in our culture. But the reality is, I can point my finger at everybody else, but if I'm not changing myself, I can't help with this problem. You know, men, we love to fix things. And really, the person that's probably the hardest to fix is not the guy that's sitting next to you, it's yourself. And so today, we're going to talk more about the enemy that has come against us as men to stop us from being men who walk in power, who walk in love, and who walk in self-control. The enemy that, you know, we've told you in the last few weeks that there's three enemies that the New Testament gives us. It tells us that the enemy is not people. It's never going to be people. But the enemy is the devil, it's the world, and it's our flesh. And when all three of these enemies are working together, it stops us from being the men that God's called us to be. I told you the stat a couple weeks ago. I'm going to tell it again. When a child gets saved first, there's a 3.5% chance the rest of the family is going to get saved. When a mom gets saved first, there's a 17% chance the rest of the family is going to get saved. But when a dad gets saved first, there's a 93% chance the rest of the family is going to get saved. Think about that. When you're walking as the man God has called you to walk as, you influence your family, you influence everybody you come in contact with, and the enemy wants to stop leaders, because when the enemy stops the leader, he stops the movement. And guys, we believe that God's called us to create a men's movement, not a men's ministry, that will impact our generation. But the revelation we have to get as men is we have to understand that the enemy wants you to think there is no battle that you're in. He wants you to think there really isn't a real war against your soul. And he wants you to become complacent in your role as a leader and as a man. He wants you to think that what you do doesn't matter. He wants you to think that the influence that you have on your wife and your kids really isn't that big of a deal. Your wife's the real influence, or your kids are getting influence from their teachers or their pastor or somebody else. But guys, I'm telling you right now, you can see it through all of our society, all of our culture, that when men don't take their place, when the enemy gets us as men and causes us to lose our focus, everybody fails. I'm really surprised at how easy it is for me as a man to think that I have the ability to fix my own problems when it comes to these issues. That I think as a man that if I could just fix me, I can do it. I just got to think differently. I got to be smarter. I got to maybe listen to a leadership podcast, or maybe I need to just do more that I can fix in me. But guys, I want to remind you before we go any further into this talk that the only person that can fix us is God. That we could think that we could learn more and grow more, but the reality is, if God's not teaching us and we're not growing in our relationship with God, we're never going to be able to fix the problems that we have. And so I want to just remind you of what Joshua was reminded right before he went into the battle, that we need to be strong and courageous, that God's called us to fight a war. There's going to be times that he's going to fight the battle for us, and we're going to sit back and we're going to see him do it, and it's going to be amazing. There's going to be times he's going to tell us to swing our own swords, that we're going to have to go in and defeat an enemy. And of course, we know the sword that he's talking about is the word of God. And so I want to talk today about the second half, the second part of our battle. Well, last week we talked about the devil and how the devil likes to play with our mind and give us thoughts that contradict what God calls us as men. He likes to put fear in our minds. He likes to make us worry and think lies about who we are in Christ. But there's another enemy that a lot of us don't talk about very often, and you don't hear a lot of it talked about in church, and it's the world. James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I want to talk to you just a little bit about what this means. And first of all, I want to tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can't hang out with unsaved people. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be around unsaved people. Because there's no way we could ever get anyone saved. There's no way we could ever share a faith if we don't hang out with people who aren't saved. But what it does mean is we're not getting enamored with the things of this world. That we don't see the things of this world as what's going to save us or protect us or fix us. But we look at God to be the one who saves us, fixes us, and takes care of us. In fact, I'm going to read you a couple scriptures just about where you need to set your mind when you think about you versus the world. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." One of the ways the world tries to trap us is it tries to tell us that if you don't have what we have, you're going to fail as a man. If you don't have the right car, if you don't have the right clothes, if you don't have the right house, if you don't have the right job, if you don't have the right whatever, that you're going to fail as a man. I'm going to tell you right now, the only thing you need is God. And God will give you all the right things that you need, but the enemy always wants to get you to fear that you don't have enough. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, one of the ways we have to understand that we're going to fight the battle against the world is we got to get our minds on heavenly things, on Jesus, not on earthly things. And this is where the world likes to trap us. The world can trap us. It's going to trap us in this. Get your mind on the world, not on God. See, the enemy's always trying to get your mind off God. The enemy's trying to always get you not to pray, not to read your Bible, not to spend time with God. He loves to get you distracted by stuff. And sometimes that stuff can look really good, like providing for your family. Sometimes that stuff can look really good, like I got to make this phone call, otherwise I'm going to lose this business, or I'm going to miss this thing, or whatever. But the reality is that God calls us to walk in peace. And when we get connected to the world, when the world is drawing us in, one way you know this is that you don't walk in peace. You walk in anxiety, you walk in worry, you walk in fear. And I just want to just remind you today that we have an enemy. The devil is our enemy, but so is the world. And as we think about the fight that we're in, and as you think about the fight that you're in, who do you put your trust in? Do you put your trust in your job? Do you put your trust in the things that you can do as a man? Are you putting your trust in God? You know, throughout the Old Testament, we see this happening with the Jewish people. God would tell them, if you put your trust in me, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of your country. I'll protect your country. I'll protect your people. And so many times throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, we see him turning to idols and to false prophets and false things to help them with their daily lives. In fact, in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. And he says, "And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your own evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever and ever." God was telling them, I'll let you stay here forever. I'll bless you. I'll take care of everything. But you got to turn away from your evil ways and your evil practices. It says, "Do not follow other gods to serve or worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you." But it says this, "But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves." Here's what God is saying. Trust me. Don't trust money. You know, a lot of us have heard that God is our provider. And a lot of times when we think that God is our provider, we think the only way he provides is a paycheck. So we need a better job or a bigger paycheck. And if we have a better job, a bigger paycheck, then God's provided more. But let me tell you something. God provides way more than a paycheck. A lot of us don't even think about this, but the world loves to tell you the only way you get provided for is a job. Let me tell you something. God can provide for you in 1,000 other ways. He can provide for you to keep your health in order, that you don't get sick and you don't have to go to doctors. He can provide for you that your shoes don't wear out. He can provide for you that your car runs accurately. He can provide for you in so many different ways. And anytime one of those things breaks down, you can see that it's sucking away your provision. And when God provides for you, He provides for you a thousand ways. So this is why it's so important that you don't rely on the world system to provide for you. Because even if you made $1 million a month, if you had $1.5 million a month in expenses, you're not provided for. It's not about how much money you make, but it's about keeping your eyes on Jesus and trusting Him and having faith that He will be the one that will take care of you. So how does this work? How does the world entice us? Well, 1 John 2:15-17 talks about this. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Guys, I've got sucked into this many times, where I have a lust for my own selfish pleasures. And that's really what lust is. It's pleasing myself. It's trying to get what I want over what's best for others. And it tells us there's three areas that hurt us. It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eye, and it's the pride of life. You know, lust of the flesh really deals with our lust for desires strongly, such as sex or food or sleep. Whenever one of these three things is drawing us in, sex, food, or sleep, we are becoming enamored with the world system. The lust of the eye is really about coveting other people's things. Like, I want a bigger boat. I want that guy's boat. I want that guy's house. I want that guy's car. I want that guy's wife. When we start coveting other people, it's the lust of the eye. And the pride of life really deals with when you start taking credit for the things that you've done and you haven't given God credit. You puff yourself up. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look how great I am. Anytime we get enamored with one of those three things, the Bible says we're really enamored with the things of the world. So evaluate yourself right now. Do you have lust of the flesh that you're dealing with? Do you have lust of the eye where you're coveting other people's stuff? Or are you struggling with pride? Because if you're struggling in one of those three areas, you're really getting enamored by the world and God wants to break that off you. So let's talk about how we break it. And really, this is pretty simple, guys. God is very simple. It's not always easy, but it's always simple. 1 John 2:17, right after this, the last part of that verse, it says, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. John is telling us that one of the ways we break the world off us is do the will of God. Do what He says. So what is the will of God? Well, James 4:1-10, I'm going to read, it's kind of a long verse here, but I want to read this because it really talks about how do we get away from the things of the world. And it says in verse 1, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. There's that word again, pleasures. It's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We're asking God for things so it makes us look better. We have wrong motives in the way we pray. And it says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us, but He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And this is how we break it, guys. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. What's it telling us? The way we break the world off us is we got to humble ourselves. And we got to say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. God, I'm getting dragged in. I'm afraid of things that are going on at work. I'm afraid I'm not going to be good enough. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be who you want me to be. Or, God, I've seen myself get prideful. I think I'm the reason things are going well. And I want to break that in my life. The way you break that, you submit yourselves to God. You come close to Him. You resist the devil. Say, I'm not giving in to that anymore. I'm not going to give in to anxiety anymore. I will not be anxious about anything, as Philippians 4 says. But in all things, with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, I'll present my request to God, and I'm going to trust that the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I'm willing to step up and fight this battle, but I have to realize this. I cannot win this battle because I have knowledge that the world is trying to suck me in. I cannot win this battle because I choose to or I want to. I can only win this battle by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can only win this battle through Jesus. And so what I hope you think about right now, I hope you're processing right now, that we have an enemy and he's coming after you. He's coming after you because he wants to kill you. He wants to steal from you and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your job. He wants to destroy everything about you. And the way he does it is he lies to you and he tries to get you to be anxious and worry about the things that are going on in your life. And we give into those things, it kills us as men and it robs our influence to be the man God's called us to be. And so today you got to get a resolve inside you that you're going to fight this battle like Joshua fought to win the promised land. You're going to have to get a resolve that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, that I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to get up and spend time with God. I'm going to read my word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God. When anxiety comes on me, I'm not going to give in to that thing. I'm going to trust God and believe that God is the one that's going to get me through this. And when I don't know what else to do, the Bible says, I'm going to stand firm. Say, God, I trust you. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. I got a lot of things that I'm struggling with. God, I trust you. And Lord, I believe right now that greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And Lord, I'm going to believe that we're going to get through this day in peace. I will not let anxiety get me any longer. And when you get that resolve, guys, the world can't touch you because God, your Father, who's a big God, is standing right behind you and he's roaring like a lion at the enemy and saying, you will not take this, my son. You will not get him. He is mine. He is not yours. And God wins the battle for you. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, God, for these men. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to grow in our manhood, that we're not going to walk as boys. We're not going to cower to the things of this world. We're not going to cower to money or fame or fortune or women. We're not going to cower to the things in this world that have tried to lure us away from spending time with you. But God, we're going to be men who are going to stand up and fight the battles in our lives. Lord, we're going to be men that are going to get close to you, draw near to you as you draw near to us. God, we're going to come after you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we're going to be men who have a resolve to be men. Not to be boys any longer, but to be men and take our place, that as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to have that resolve that Joshua had. We're going to have that resolve that David had, that even if I have to dance before the Lord and make myself look ungodly, I'll do whatever it takes. I want God more than anything else in this world. God's who I'm after. He is my great reward. Not cars, not money, not houses, not stuff, but I want God, and I'll do whatever it takes to get him. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. Be sure to check out gatewaypeople.com for all things happening at our amazing church. And if you would like more information on our men's conference, please visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.